And the first chapter, Zephaniah, chapter 1, one of the minor prophets, the fourth book from the end of the Bible, or the end of the Old Testament, I should say, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So trust you know Zephaniah, and that you'll not offend him by not knowing where he is. Zephaniah chapter 1, and I want to read with you from verse 7 of this chapter and the first three verses of chapter 2. It's one complete section, and we need to read it all. So Zephaniah 1, verse number 7, let us hear the word of God. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and an howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. Howl, ye inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles, and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Therefore their goods shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired, before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought us judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his own word, for his name's sake and for his glory. Now again, could we just bow in prayer at this time and let us seek the Lord's face. We come to the preaching of the word, deeply conscious of our great need of God and of his help and his grace. And let us lay hold upon him to that end. And let's come before him now and pray, each believer pray for the Lord's help and for the Lord's grace tonight. O God, our Father, we come afresh to thee, and we bow down in thy presence in the Savior's name. And we thank thee for salvation through Jesus Christ, the only Savior, the only mediator between God and sinful men. We thank thee for the work that he has done, for the great and glorious redemption that he provides. We thank thee this night for all of the benefits of it, all the blessings that we receive as a result of what Christ has wrought out at the cross. Lord, draw our minds toward him. Speak to us, we pray. Take a dealing with hearts this night. Minister in our midst, we pray of thee. May there be a work done for thy glory, even as we turn now to the word and to the message that thou hast given. Give me power to preach. Give grace to hear. May we be shut in with God. Remove from our minds all distractions. Take away from us all carnal thinking. O Lord, help us to give our attention to the things of Christ, to the word of truth, and bless that word to us, we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake and glory. Amen. Turn with me to this book of Zephaniah, this chapter from which we read, Zephaniah chapter 1. And in verse number 8, I want to draw to your attention a phrase that lies in the opening part of that verse, where we read this phrase, the Lord's sacrifice. It is important that we understand the sense of these words, because a true grasp of their meaning enables us then to see the message and the thrust of the passage that lies before us. Now, ordinarily, and throughout the Scripture, we read of the Lord's sacrifice in the sense of that which was prepared by his servants and was offered to him to satisfy his justice. That kind of the Lord's sacrifice, as we think about those words. As soon as man fell, the offering of sacrifice to God commenced. From Genesis 4 and onwards, the Lord's sacrifice is constantly in view. Abel brought the best of his flocks and offered them up to God. When Noah stepped out on the new earth after the cleansing of it by the flood, he presented his burnt offerings as a token of his gratitude and his thankfulness to God for having escaped the judgment. Abraham took the ram caught by his horns in the thicket, and he offered it up instead of his son Isaac. And so example after example could be brought forth of men preparing and presenting the Lord's sacrifice in order to appease his holiness and satisfy his justice. And in that sense of the Lord's sacrifice being an offering presented up to meet his just demands, the greatest example, of course, is that offering of his own dear son. Was that not the Lord's sacrifice in that sense in an unparalleled way? Because we know that there, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he died, he made a sacrifice that satisfied the justice of God and did so eternally for all those who believe in him and who rest in his finished work. And of course, all of those other sacrifices we've already mentioned, whether it's Abel's or Noah's or whoever, they all pointed forward to this, the Lord's sacrifice that was presented when our great high priest, as the old hymn says, offered himself and died. When on the cross he gave his life's blood to satisfy the holiness and the justice and the wrath of God forever. It was the Lord's sacrifice in the fullest and in the most ultimate sense. But here in Zephaniah chapter 1, the reference to the Lord's sacrifice is to be understood in another sense altogether. The meaning in this particular context is very obvious. The words signify a sacrifice that the Lord himself had prepared. And this understanding is verified in verse number 7, the previous verse, where you read these words, "The Lord hath prepared a sacrifice." You see, on the other hand that we've already looked at, men prepared the sacrifice to offer to God, and Christ prepared himself as the sacrifice to offer up to God his own blood for the atonement that needed to be made for sin. But here we are reading of the Lord himself preparing a sacrifice. We find that kind of language in other Old Testament scriptures. For example, Isaiah 34 verse 6, it says, "The Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozra." Or Jeremiah chapter 46:10, "The Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates." Now, in all of these instances that I've mentioned, including the one before us here. The reference is to the Lord's divine dealings with sinful men. And so Zephaniah is speaking of God in His justice visiting sinners, and he describes that visitation in this manner. As he comes to deal with men in His justice, he calls it the Lord's sacrifice. The biblical sacrifice prepared either for God or by God, remember, is a symbol of His justice. That's the key thing. That's the vital thing to understand. Even here, look at this phrase, the Lord's sacrifice. In the Bible, when you read of sacrifice being either offered by God or to God, you are reading of this matter of God's justice. It signifies that there are legal requirements and there are just demands that must be met as a consequence of man's sin. And so, in the heart of this phrase, the Lord's sacrifice, there lies this issue of justice required and justice satisfied. Now, we must understand the phrase in that way, because that's exactly what we are looking at here this evening in this text and in this entire passage, from which I hope to show you the message of the Lord. Pay heed to this phrase, those of you who are yet in your sin. The Lord's sacrifice. Think carefully of its message to your heart. It is telling you very clearly that God is the God of absolute justice. It's a phrase that reveals that He must and He will find satisfaction with regard to the sin that you commit. Because that sin is against Him. That sin is an affront to Him. That sin is offensive to His holiness and to His justice, and therefore it brings down His wrath. And that's what's in view in these words, the Lord's sacrifice. How fearful sinners should find this phrase to be. If you could only sense the enormity of your sin against God, you would tremble at these words and at what they say and what they convey to your heart and your mind, the Lord's sacrifice. And once their sense and their meaning grip the heart of a sinner, that individual will undoubtedly flee at once to Jesus Christ to find refuge and to find shelter for the soul and to find that deliverance through His blood and His perfect righteousness, by which there's a covering for the soul and sin is forgiven and peace with God is obtained. I tell you, if you could really understand what is meant by these words, the Lord's sacrifice, you would not be too long until you would be running to Jesus Christ. We come, therefore, to these words, the Lord's sacrifice. And the first thing I want us to consider is the day of the Lord's sacrifice. Because you will notice in verse 8 how it commences, "And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice." So we have got the very words that form our first thought this evening about the Lord's sacrifice. The day of the Lord's sacrifice. And then from verse number 7, we learn more about the identity of the day of the Lord's sacrifice. In verse 7, it is called the day of the Lord. Just look at verse 7. "Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests, and it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice," and so on. And so we are shown here in this setting, this clear reference to the Lord's just dealings with sinners. In this case, in this context, in the day of Zephaniah, it's a reference to the Lord's dealings with Judah. Because at that time, Judah had sinned greatly. And punishment was coming for their sin. And the coming of that punishment is spoken of here as the day of the Lord. And on that day, there is this matter, therefore, of the Lord's sacrifice. And so here's the day of the Lord's sacrifice. It is the day of the Lord. But while it is, in the context here, a reference to the time of the judgment that came on Judah so long ago, in the days when these men like Zephaniah lived, yet We must notice that in Scripture, the term the day of the Lord and similar terms point to and predict the final day of the Lord itself. Again from verse 7. Notice the words. The day of the Lord is at hand. Or verse 8. The great day of the Lord is near. Now, we cannot read those terms about the day of the Lord being at hand or the day of the Lord being near and fail to see in them language. Language that points to the final day. The great day of Jehovah, as the Bible calls it. The prophetic scripture in its revelation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to us of the day of the Lord. Very, very clearly. It calls it the day of the Lord. The day when the Lord is going to come again. The Bible calls it the day of the Lord. And while in this setting, again I say to you, Judah's in view, her day, her sin, and God coming to judge that nation, yet we are transported by this language away down the corridor of time to the very end of time and to the coming of Christ and the resurrection of the dead and the ushering in of the last judgment. All of these events are spoken of in the Bible in the context of the day of the Lord. You see, this is man's day. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was going to Calvary and he was being accosted by his enemies and they surrounded him, he said, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." Or your day. He's simply pointing out that throughout the course of time, man has his day. He lives against God. He lives in rebellion to his will. He defies his word. He repudiates the gospel. He indulges his evil lusts. He lives according to the flesh. That's his day. But I tell you, folks, the day of the Lord shall come. And as we look at the Bible concerning that day, that great and dreadful day of the Lord, when the Lord will judge the world in righteousness, that is a day concerning which you would do well to tremble and to feel the enormity of it within your soul. Because that day is marked by one dominant truth. As we even read this passage, we see it. And that is, its inescapability. Look at the closing words of verse number 7. And it says there, he hath bid his guests. Read it again. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. he has bid his guests. Now the word bid, it means sanctified or prepared. And remember the basic meaning of the word sanctified means to set apart. Even evil things in the Bible are said to be set apart. Sanctified in that sense, of being set apart for a certain use. And here God is saying that when that day comes, the day of his sacrifice, there's going to be a setting apart of men. And they're going to be brought to this day and all that will unfold and all that will bring as far as they are concerned. It says he has bid his guests. Or as I said, the word means prepared. He has prepared his guests. And therefore, the guests are really the victims for the sacrifice. That's the thought. That is the deep and the real and the awful thought that's in these words. The day of the Lord's sacrifice. The day when judgment comes. And he has bid his guests or prepared his guests or invited his guests. And what it simply means is, on that day, those who have rebelled against him and sinned against him with impenitence and who come to the judgment day still in that state of impenitence, they are going to be the victims who will be offered up to his justice. It is language of the most solemn and the most terrible kind that we are considering here this evening. The Lord arranges and he controls the great day of his wrath so that there is no escape from the deserved punishment. Look at verse 8. It shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes. Now, do you see what I'm saying? This is a day of wrath. This day of the Lord's sacrifice is a day of wrath, is a day of punishment, is a day of justice. He says, I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. And notice how God's justice here, his punishment, it starts with the princes and the king's children, inferring that since it starts there at the highest level among men, it is going to work its way down through all the other ranks. And what the Lord is saying is no one is going to escape. No one is going to escape. I tell you, folks, if only the princes, the king's children of this world would take heed to what lies before us here tonight, they would not feel so high and mighty. They would not think themselves to be beyond the reach of God. They do, you know. By and large, the most of men in that level, that stratum of society, feel and conclude that they're beyond God. They are beyond the law of God. They are above it, and they can do just as they jolly well please. And they will get away with it, so they think. But when that day comes, there's no escape, because God will start with the princes and the king's children, and he'll work his way right down through all the different levels of society until he comes to the likes of you, who are certainly not princes or king's children, who are just what we might call ordinary folk. That's all we are, isn't that right? We're only ordinary folk in that sense. But I tell you tonight, no one is going to escape. Concerning this day of the Lord's sacrifice, there'll be no escape from the Lord's eye. Look at verse 12. It shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. You see, at the time when Jerusalem was destroyed, the city was besieged and the people were taken and multitudes were slaughtered and some were carried away. But the point is in verse 12, no one escaped the eye of the Lord. And here's how it is described. The Lord says, I'm going to search Jerusalem with candles. Now, remember, in those days, that's how they had their illumination, candles. And the equivalent in our day would be some other form of lighting, but what's in view there is someone going with a candle throughout a city into every house and looking into every nook and cranny and searching every space and every hidden place until everyone who's hiding away is found and is brought out, brought to light, you might say. That's the imagery. It's very vivid. It's very real. It's very striking. And God's saying thereby and showing thereby that there's no escape from the eye of the Lord, the eye of omniscience. You just can't escape. You're not going to escape. You see, men in their vanity tell themselves, they'll never find me. Isn't that what men are saying all the time? Even with regard to the powers that be, the law of the land, they commit crimes and they run to their place of concealment and they hide away and they tell themselves, I'll never be caught. I've got away with this. And of course, the law always catches up. Well, usually. But I'm telling you, when the day of the Lord comes, no one is going to find a hiding place. That very same thought about searching with the candles is in view over in Proverbs 20, verse 27, because there's another one who comes after the sinner, not only the Lord himself, but Another kind of searcher comes after the sinner. In Proverbs 20, verse 27, it says this, "The spirit of man," Proverbs 20, 27, "the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." Notice the reference to the candle of the Lord. What is this? This is the conscience. This is God using the imagery of the candle again, but this time he's speaking of the conscience that's within man, and it searches all the inward parts of the belly. And the thought there is, the inward parts of the belly, that's the unseen part of man, the hidden part of man. And men, as they seek to run away from their sin and escape from justice, they find that when they go into the hiding place and they believe they have gotten away, the candle of the Lord follows them, because the candle of the Lord is within their very soul. The conscience that God has created in man, it goes with them wherever they go, and they can't get away from it. We've all heard stories, I'm sure. I have, and I'm sure many of you have heard stories of terrorists in our own land who have been incarcerated over the years gone by. And when they were shut away in the prison houses of our land, and their hands were stained with blood, and they were guilty of the most horrible crimes, in their cells in the evening, they were screaming in agony. Why? Because the candle of the Lord was at work. Oh, what an awful thing for a man to have blood on his hands and to think he will escape. He never will. He will never escape. But sinner, whatever your sins may be, you need to realize the same. You are not going to escape. The day of the Lord's sacrifice, no escape from the eye of the Lord. Look at verse 18. There's no escape from the exactness of the Lord. Verse 18 says, "Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath." The impossibility of silver or gold delivering sinners, what does it really mean? The thought is that the sinner will not be able to bribe God, will not be able to buy his way out to find deliverance. The Lord's wrath, the Lord's judgment, the Lord's sacrifice is marked by preciseness. It's marked by exactness. Full punishment is demanded. Full punishment, furthermore, will also be made. You just take that language. Their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them. Those are the things that men cherish. Silver and gold. Silver and gold give men a feeling of security. That's all the Lord's saying here. Men feel, because of the wealth they have, that they're beyond anybody taking them. They will say, "Here's the bribe. Here's the payment. I'll buy my way out of this situation." And that happens all the time. We know what happens. Dear friend, you will not be able to bribe God. He will not be bought. He will not be bribed. And in that language about their silver, their gold, not being able to deliver them, there is an extended thought. What does it say in 1 Peter chapter 1? We are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from our sin, but with the precious blood of Christ. And the thought there is that Christ's blood is the exact payment that God demands and which has been paid to God. The precious blood of Christ. It's the precise, the exact payment that does meet the demands of God, and nothing else will avail. And I tell you, sinner, if your trust is not in the blood of Christ, if you're not resting in the atonement, there is no way that you are going to escape the wrath of God on this awful day of the Lord's sacrifice, this day of justice, and this day of judgment. So So there's the day of the Lord's sacrifice. But then there is also the damnation in the Lord's sacrifice. As we've noticed here, the sacrifice was made and offered, and it speaks of justice being satisfied. Always keep that in mind. Every time you read about a sacrifice offered up to God, offered by man, it speaks of at least the attempt to meet the justice of God. And the Lord here is speaking, and this is why this language is so solemn. The Lord is speaking here of His sacrifice, when He's going to call man to justice. But the point of the whole phrase is, and the whole line of thought here is, that this, the Lord's sacrifice, is, as far as the sinner is concerned, comprised of nothing but damnation and ruin of an eternal kind. There's no hope here with regard to the Lord's sacrifice. Absolutely no hope. See, my dear friend, this is where people go so wrong. I've been mentioning there about men thinking they can buy God or bribe God or hide away and escape the consequences of their sin. But they keep forgetting this fact. God is just. And therefore, there has to be a payment for our sin. And when it comes to the day of the Lord's sacrifice, this awful day, and the Lord gathers the victims together at this time of His sacrifice, they are going to be offered up, so to speak, in order to suffer the just punishment for their sin. And only in that way will God be eternally satisfied. The Lord's sacrifice, in it, divine justice will be upheld. It will be honored. In the damnation of men, there's going to be a payment made to Almighty God, and that payment will be comprised of their eternal ruin. Now, if we think about the sacrifices in the Old Testament, concerning some of them, we read a very interesting statement. It says that the smoke or the fire of the sacrifice ascended up. And it says it continually burned. You read about that concerning the burnt sacrifice in the book of Leviticus. There was a continual flame always on the altar ascending upwards toward God. Why was that? Why did God command? Why did God stipulate that there had to be a constant flame on that brazen altar? It was to remind the Israelite who was just a sinner like you or me, that there's a day of wrath coming. There's an eternity of punishment coming. And throughout eternity, the wrath of God will flame and burn against the souls of men without any remission, without any end, without any cessation whatsoever. That's the idea in that continual burnt offering. And when I go to my Bible, I read of that awful day that's described in the book of Revelation. Listen to the words. It concerns the punishment of men. It concerns the damnation of men. I'll tell you, friend, these are great, solemn, awful things that God is showing you tonight. And in that verse in Revelation 14, verse 11, you read these words. Listen very carefully. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And then it says, and they have no rest day or night. That's the end of the wicked. That's the damnation that's found in what the Bible's calling here the Lord's sacrifice. And it's essential. It's going to happen. It's eternal because God is holy. And because God is infinitely holy. And because God is infinitely holy, He is infinitely and eternally just. And there's no end to this awful wrath. There's no end to this torment. This punishment goes on and on and on without ceasing. And sinner, it is to this that you are headed. This is where you are traveling to tonight as you sit in this gospel meeting and you're in your sin and you love your sin and you are living for it and you're pursuing life to gratify your own desires. You don't do the will of God. You have no thought of God. You have no love for God. You have no desire for God. You're a lost, guilty sinner. You've offended God through and through, time without number. Can you even imagine for one moment in your foolishness that you're going to get away with that sinning? That you're going to escape the just consequences of your impenitence toward God? Have you forgotten that God is holy? In your blindness, do you not understand that He is a just God? That is His very nature to be holy and just. And therefore, He will not overlook your sin. And He will not turn a blind eye to your wickedness. And you'll not escape His justice and His wrath and His condemnation. And therefore, it is going to be eternal. The day of the Lord's sacrifice. The damnation in the Lord's sacrifice. This is God offering up man to the satisfaction of His own justice. In it He has no delight. But it has to happen because of who He is. He could not be God. He would not be God if there is no hell, if there is no damnation for men who sinned against Him. He would not be holy. He would not be just as He reveals Himself to be. Do you see what I'm saying? When men mock hell and mock His justice and His punishment meted out upon men, it's because they don't understand His nature. They don't understand that He is a holy, just God, and therefore, on that basis and out of that holiness, He must deal with men and their sin. And so what a bitter wail is going to go up when that day comes, the day of the Lord's sacrifice, and the damnation in the Lord's sacrifice then falls upon the souls of men. What a wail of despair is going to arise. Revelation 1 verse 7, "Behold, He cometh with clouds." The day has arrived. "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. And they also which pierced Him." And then it says, "And all nations of the earth shall wail because of Him." And that, my friend, is not the wail of sorrow for sin or penitence or anything like that. That is the wail of despair. Because they realize the day has arrived and the damnation's about to descend and we are beyond hope. And they realize that what Mark tells us in Mark 9, yea, what the Lord tells us in Mark 9, four or five times over, is about to come to pass. Where He says that men who live without Him, die without Him, will go into unquenchable fire. Unquenchable fire. Where their worm dieth not. That means where the conscience never ceases. And there's no end to it. There's no alleviation of their suffering. And throughout eternity, the smoke of their torment, as I already quoted, shall rise up. It's symbolic language. It's simply speaking of the unending nature of the punishment of the ungodly. It ascends up forever and ever, no rest. The day of the Lord's sacrifice. The damnation in the Lord's sacrifice. But then, thank God, as we come into chapter 2, there is deliverance from the Lord's sacrifice. In other words, look at chapter 2. We'll not read all the verses, but just verse 3. Well, we will read them all as we go through this here a moment or two. Because these three verses in chapter 2 are like what you call an interlude between the awful tones of chapter 1 and before the prophet begins or proceeds any farther to say, to speak of other nations and in those days and what's coming upon them. There's an interlude here, and the Lord shows through Zephaniah there is an opportunity to repent. There's an opportunity to seek the Lord. And so there is deliverance from the day, from the Lord's sacrifice. But that deliverance must be found before the day and before the damnation arrive. It is undeserved, actually, because verse 1 says, "Gather yourselves together, ye gather together, O nation not desired." That simply means, in verse number 1, that there's nothing desirable, there's nothing attractive about sinners. And yet God tells them to come, to listen to Him. His deliverance is not deserved by any of us. And we need to understand that. All you deserve and all I deserve, everlasting punishment. There's nothing desirable in us in the eyes of God. And yet He does say, come, gather together, listen. It's also urgent. Look at verse 2. Before the decree bring forth. Notice that four times you've got the word before. Before the decree bring forth, before the day passeth the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Before. Four times He says it. And He's underlining the urgency of this deliverance. It is not deserved, yet He offers it, and it's urgent, and the thought is that the opportunity is not going to be there forever. He says, before these things come, before these things arrive, you've got to do something. That brings us to verse 3. Seek ye the Lord. He goes on to say in that verse, at the end of the verse, seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Oh, here's hope. Here's the message that should cause the heart to leap up and say, oh, thank God, there is deliverance from this awful thing called the Lord's sacrifice. There is set before me, you should be telling yourself, this issue of escape, and I can be redeemed, and I can be forgiven, and I can be saved. You should be telling yourself that, because the Lord's showing it to you here. He's telling you that you can be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. That is unambiguous. That's clear. There is no ambiguity here. The Lord says about being hid in the day of His anger. And He means it. Now, sinner, where can you find a hiding place? So you will escape the day of the Lord's sacrifice and the damnation of the Lord's sacrifice. Where will you find a place of deliverance or escape or covering that you might be hid, that your sin might be no longer in view? And of course the answer is in Jesus Christ. It says, seek ye the Lord. Isn't that good gospel language? Seek meekness, he says. That means repentance. That's humility. That is a man breaking his own heart before God and crying out for mercy. And he says, seek righteousness. And the righteousness that sinners are told to seek is always the righteousness of God in Christ. And therefore, here you have a pointer to the blessed Savior. Here you are shown again, sinner, that there's only one way to escape the wrath to come. There's only one way to be delivered, and it's through the Christ of God. Oh, this is indeed a passage that should fill our hearts with the greatest solemnity and fear. Sinner, you do well to tremble. The day of the Lord's sacrifice is hastening on. The damnation it will bring will soon fall. But the Lord tells you again, there is deliverance yet. There is a way of escape. But He tells you to seek it. That is your responsibility. You must seek the Lord while He is to be found. You must come to Him while He has the open door set before you and the opportunity presented to you. You must come. There is no other opportunity afforded to you but the one that's before you at this moment. You have no guarantee of another. He says to seek Him now. To seek Him at once. That you might be hid in the day of the Lord's anger before it arrives. It is urgent. It's urgent beyond our minds to even understand. How many are being cut off all around us? How many since this time a week ago are now in God's hell? Many. From our own land and from the nations of the earth. And sinner, you could be the next. You have no idea how swiftly and how suddenly your end could come. And therefore you need Christ. And you must seek Him. Seek Him this night. Let us bow in prayer. Let's all bow together before the Lord. And we certainly want to have perfect stillness and quietness before God in these closing moments. We have looked at a very solemn subject tonight. God's word is solemn when it addresses issues like these, and it reminds sinners of their need and their state. And therefore, you do well to be solemn. Your heart should be filled with the greatest solemnity. My friend, it's time to be serious about your soul. Time to deal with these things as God demands of you and requires of you and calls on you to do. And so, as we are drawing near to the closing prayer, there are folk here tonight who need to be saved. And you know it. And so I urge you to take that step. Even now, in the quietness of your own heart, seek righteousness. Come before the Lord with a true repentant heart. Turn from your sin and seek the Lord with all your soul. That you might be hidden in the day of the Lord's awful wrath. Come to Him now. Come to Christ and receive Him. Afterwards, you may let me know. Be great to hear from you. Be great to be able to sit down and talk with you about these matters and lead you to the Savior. open up the Word, give you further counsel and help. May you come tonight, may you take that step. Seek out help, remain around until I can see you after the time at the Lord's Supper. Don't go away. Make your need known. Lord, the work is thine in the human heart, and we freely confess this before thee and pray that thou wilt speak and thou wilt deal with souls and thou wilt move in power and thou wilt have thy way. O Lord, give grace to men, women, to young people to seek thee, to seek righteousness, to come with meekness and brokenness, to find the Redeemer. Hear prayer and answer prayer in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.